The text is the gospel reading from St. Mark chapter 2, 23 to 28. Lording over is a bad quality in people, especially pastors. Peter says to pastors, be shepherds of God's flock, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. But in our text, Jesus is lording over three things, and it's a good thing, because it leads to seeing Jesus as Lord over one particular thing virtually every Christian has trouble with. In our text, we see Jesus lording over the Sabbath. The third commandment has a ceremonial civil aspect to it and a moral religious aspect. The part about doing no work on the day of rest was ceremonial. The part about finding rest in God's word is religious. The civil part is not written in the hearts of men. The moral part is. The ceremonial part was to expose the sinfulness of Israel in general. The religious part, the individual sins. The ceremonial aspect was to serve the physical need of men for rest. The moral, their spiritual need for forgiveness. The Pharisees made remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, an end in itself. Their rabbis had added 39 categories of forbidden things to do on the Sabbath. Reaping, threshing, and grinding were all on it. All three gospel accounts have the apostles picking the grain, which would be reaping, and Luke tells you the disciples ground it in their hands to eat it. Now, that wasn't forbidden by the Old Testament, but Jesus didn't correct the Pharisees by saying it was only their man-made laws that made what they're doing unlawful. He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Pharisees like to quibble about this or that interpretation of the law or a ceremony. Well, Jesus doesn't go there. He handled this like he's going to handle hand washing in Luke 7. There, his disciples will be accosted for not living according to the traditions of the elders and eating their food with unwashed hands. Jesus says his enemies have the whole matter turned literally inside out. Men weren't defiled by what food they took in, but by what is in fallen man already. Then Mark again, almost as an aside, says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He is lording himself over what the Pharisees, and therefore the common people, felt was the real Lord, the law. In Jesus, the man who is God, the Sabbath law, both its ceremonial side and its moral side, are fulfilled. They're kept. In Matthew's account, Jesus doesn't just say, my disciples didn't sin because they only broke your wrong interpretation of the law. No, he, using a Greek word found only here in the New Testament in Matthew, says that they were guiltless. They were innocent. I've tried to do that with troubled people over the years. They come to me burdened by this or that, which really isn't a sin. And they refuse to be comforted by my explanation of how the law doesn't really condemn them. Well, I then say, if you had intentionally broke that dish, stole that money, or killed that person, there's forgiveness for that in Jesus. Listen as Luther does this in a 1520 forerunner of our catechism. I quote, I believe that the forgiveness of sins exists in that self-same community and nowhere else. Outside of that community, nothing can help, no matter how many and great one's good works might be, to accord the forgiveness of sins. But within such a community, nothing can bring harm, no matter how many, how large the sins, and how often one has sinned. This remains the reality wherever and as long as one remains in that same unique community of the church. Now, if you're listening, that should startle you. But I'm not yet to the part which troubles virtually all Christians. The next part will set you up for it. The Pharisees prided themselves in their biblical scholarship. Only in Mark's account does Jesus cite what David did in the days of Abiathar the high priest. So, we'll read Young's literal translation of Mark 12:27. You'll see in that translation how in the time before there were chapters and verses in the Bible, people cited the Bible. Jesus, in proving the dead are raised, says to the Pharisees or Sadducees, "Have ye not read in the book of Moses at the bush?" That references our Exodus chapter 3, where the Lord speaks to Moses in the burning bush. Again, well, so what? Well, read 1 Samuel 21. The incident where David is fleeing from the murderous King Saul did not happen in the days of Abiathar the high priest. It happened when Ahimelech, his father, was high priest. Abiathar became high priest when his father Ahimelech and all the others from the high priest family were slaughtered by Dog the Edomite at the command of Saul. And they were all slaughtered for Ahimelech helping the fleeing David. So what gives? The only explanation I find is Erdesheim, who says, "We infer from Jesus' words that Abiathar was co-joined in the priesthood with his father Ahimelech at that time." Now that really could be the case. In any case, Jesus can't be wrong. But I think Jesus cites this incident in this unique way in order to lord it over how the Pharisees read their Bible. He is purposely tweaking them so that they would have to go back and look up that incident. Ahimelech was as good as dead the moment he helped the fleeing David. David says so when Abiathar arrived with the news that his whole family had been slaughtered. Now read what happens after Jesus' next Sabbath controversy with the Pharisees in the next chapter of Mark 3. Quote, "Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." Jesus was as good as dead the moment he claimed to be Lord of the Sabbath in our text. Think I'm going too far? You ain't seen nothing yet. I was going to put in the bulletin an insert with Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of our text. Then you'd see for yourself that while in all three Jesus declares himself Lord of the Sabbath, only in Matthew does Jesus declare himself greater than the temple itself. And only in Luke do the Pharisees include Jesus in the wrongdoing. Matthew and Mark, they only accuse his disciples. But all three accounts record the part about David entering the God's house, eating the consecrated bread of the presence, and giving it to those who are with him. All three Gospels say that it was unlawful for any but the priests to eat that bread, and not only did David eat it, but he gave it to his companions. Now you have to go back to 1 Samuel 21. Ahimelech's problem is not so much with David eating the sacred bread. Even though David was not in the priestly line, he knew David was special for having killed Goliath. No, the high priest's problem was with those who were with David, his disciples. He inquires about the fitness of those with David. Now, I'm not going to quote what Ahimelech asked because that will bring up so many issues and too many for me to answer here. But David does what Jesus does right here. He answers in an indirect way. He says, "When I set out, the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was an ordinary journey. How much more than today will their vessels be holy?" At last, we're to the issue that troubles most Christians. At last, we're to the issue that the Reformation addressed in 1517. How could a sinful, fallen person be good enough before God? The Church of Luther's day addressed this question, as Roman Catholicism still does today, by doing the best you can, by doing what is within your power to do, by the good works of the saints making up the difference, and by having the sacramental grace from Christ's sacrifice on the altar poured into you. Now, what you think the Reformation answer is what Protestants believe. If you believe right enough, if you believe hard enough, if you believe long enough, you will be good enough. But in both the cases, Roman Catholic, Roman Catholic, and Protestant, in both cases, you're left staring at your belly button. Is there enough grace in there? Is there enough faith in there? Is there enough good in there to make up for all the bad that even Jesus said was in there? You remember Mark 7. Jesus says, what comes out of a person, that's what defiles him, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. And then he lists them. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. What makes one good enough, sanctified enough, holy enough in the face of that? Hear why the Lord says he gave the Sabbath day. This is Ezekiel 20:21. I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them so that they might know I am the Lord who sanctifies them. The Sabbath that the Pharisees thought if they kept, they could be good enough was in reality a gift from the Lord to show them that only in resting in him could anyone be good enough. In 1 Samuel 21, David says the men are good enough to eat the sacred bread of the presence because they are on a special journey with him. Only in Mark does it say his disciples make a way. All three gospels say they were going through the grain fields. Only Mark records they were making a way. Go back to 1 Samuel 21:5. David uses that same Greek word to describe his men. They are with him on the way. That's why they are sanctified. What David literally says is, they be sanctified today on the way through being vessels of me. The same sanctification they were to know from the Sabbath, David's men had with him, and the disciples have been with Jesus on the way. The one who is Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of the temple, is Lord over not just your justification, but your sanctification. The Lord doesn't merely make you good enough. He makes you holy, guiltless, innocent. Through this connection with the forerunner of the promised seed, David, his men could eat consecrated bread. You are baptized into the promised seed himself. You are absolved by his holy name. You're bodied and blooded into his actual presence here on earth, and yet you're still troubled about being good enough. That would be laughable if it weren't so sad. Have you not read what Paul wrote to the much troubled Corinthian congregation? You are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God, namely our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus would be Lord, not just over your life, but your death. Not only over your justification, but your sanctification. Notice that when attacked by the religious leaders of their day, the disciples don't say anything. Jesus does all the talking. The ultimate answer is their journeying with Jesus. What sanctifies them, what sanctifies us, is not being good enough, not trying enough, not believing enough, but being with Jesus, the Lord over all. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your thoughts, hearts, and minds in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.